Scripture reading, and I mentioned that I was at that session on Wednesday night, the Lenten series, and I thought I would try to memorize it, and I didn't quite get there. But maybe what you could do is imagine that you are on the hillside listening to these words of Jesus, and they're being spoken to you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word.
What kind of impact do you think you have on others? In the first part of today's passage, Jesus tells us that we are salt and light, two things that have a great impact. Salt impacts things like meat. Light impacts darkness. As we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, the sayings here on salt and light flow out of the Beatitudes that we looked at last week, demonstrating how we are to be in the world and the difference that we can make as part of Christ's kingdom that has come. The first thing mentioned is salt. In this day and age, we live our daily lives quite unaware of the importance of salt. Most of our food already has salt added to it. And as a result, you know, salt can get a bit of a bad rep. But salt is a biological necessity for life. And in moderation, it is very important to our diet. In ancient times, salt, or the lack of it, could drastically affect the health of an entire population. Salt was valuable enough to be used as currency in some places. The Roman soldiers of Jesus' day were at times paid with it. And in fact, our word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which is referred to the payment of salt to soldiers. We still use the saying that someone is worth their salt. We don't think much about salt because it is so readily available. And we have some other things that have replaced it. But when you are completely dependent on salt to preserve your food, and when it is so valuable that it is used in place of money, you get a completely different perspective. One ancient Jewish writer listed salt as one of the basic necessities of life. And one ancient Roman official commented, "There is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine." Salt is used for many things, but this morning I just want to highlight three. First, as a preservative, it prevents decay. Food storage is vital for any society. We have refrigeration, freeze-drying, canning, all those kind of things, as our major ways of preserving food. And it's difficult to imagine life without them. We tend to kind of panic when the electricity goes out or when the compressor on our fridge goes out. Well, in Jesus' time, salt was the only way that they had to preserve meat. Salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored, and this then hindered the process of decay. A second use for salt, of course, is for seasoning. Job 6:6 says, "Don't people complain about unsalted food?" And yeah, we do when things are pretty bland. We complain. Verse 13 of Matthew 5 in the Message paraphrase says this, Let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. We are to change the flavor of whatever circumstances we find ourselves. A third purpose of salt is for healing. Gargling with warm salt water helps prevent a sore throat. Now I have to admit, it actually makes me gag, but I know it's worthwhile. Rinsing your mouth with salt water, well, that can promote healing after you've had some major dental work. And apparently, it even helps with things like psoriasis and asthma and can be used as a deodorant. And notice Jesus says to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus refers to this handful of people that have chosen to follow him as the salt of the earth. Because salt was a necessity of life. It had great value attached to it. This is quite the statement. The salt metaphor informs us that we, as Jesus' disciples, are necessary for the welfare of the world. No matter what our status or profession, the life we have in Christ is invaluable for the preserving, seasoning, healing effect that it will have on the world around us. Jesus also gives a warning that like salt, we can lose our saltiness. Strictly speaking, salt does not lose its favor. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. But in the part of the world where Jesus lived, salt was collected from around the Dead Sea, where the crystals were often contaminated with other minerals. These crystallized formations were full of impurities. And since the actual salt was more soluble than the impurities, the rain would wash out the salt. And what was left was of little worth because it had lost its saltiness. And so it was then thrown out. It was no longer of any value, either as a preservative or for flavoring. When the salt was leached out, it looked like salt, but it had lost its taste. It had lost its impact. George Barna, a church statistician, says that research shows that the average Christian in the average church is almost indistinguishable from the rest of society. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ can make in how we live is missing. When our teens, we claim to be saved, get pregnant and do drugs at the same rate as the general teenage population. When the marriages of Christians end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of society. When Christians cheat in business or lie, steal, and cheat on their spouses at the same statistical level as those who say they are not Christians. Something is horribly wrong. Instead of being influenced by culture, losing our saltiness, we can influence culture for good. As followers of Christ, we're given the task of arresting the decay of the world, of bringing flavor, of bringing healing. One pastor commented, "To be salt, we do not have to be spectacular. To be salt, we don't have to be sensational. To be salt, we do not have to be successful in the eyes of the world. To be salt, we just have to affect our little corner of the world." Jesus then goes on to talk about light. saying, not only are you salt, but you are the light of the world. Light, like salt, affects its environment. And at that time, of course, there was no electricity. So when the text says a lamp, it would not be what would, you know, normally come to our mind. But rather picture something like, you know, Aladdin's lamp. A partially closed reservoir that would have a hole where you would pour oil, and then a spout on one end where there would be a wick. Lamps like this were essential to find your way in the night. And they would be placed under a bowl only when you would want to extinguish the light. And Jesus also makes reference to a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. The city that's referred to, it might be Jerusalem, as Jerusalem sits on a hill. And Jerusalem is considered in Isaiah as to be the light to the world. Lights in a city would draw people in, helping them find their way, coming in from the dangers in the wilderness, coming then into the city for safety. We are the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're to shine God's light wherever we go. He is the source of our light, and we are reflections of his light. There's an old story of a terrible accident in which several youth were killed when their car was struck by a train. And at the trial, the watchman was questioned. Were you at the crossing the night of the accident? Yes, Your Honor. Were you waving your lantern to warn of the danger? Yes, Your Honor, the man told the judge. But after the trial had ended, the watchman walked away, mumbling to himself. I'm glad they didn't ask me about the light in the lantern, because the light had gone out. It makes a difference when the light has gone out. Wilkins notes, everyday people are so affected by sin that they are less than what God has created them to be. They lie when they don't want to. They cheat just to try to get ahead. They hurt most the ones they most love. These people have no cure for the sin that has distorted and is destroying their lives. They are in danger. And we need to make sure our light has not gone out. We are to speak the truth of the gospel for people to know it, and live the truth of the gospel for people to see that it is real. Salt and light are most effective when brought in direct contact with the substance to which they are to work. So we are not to withdraw from the world, but to be there as salt and light. We are encouraged to meet together regularly, as we are doing this morning, for support, for encouragement, for training, equipping. But that is not all that we are to do. We are to go out into the world, reaching out to those around us, our neighbors, our children's friends and teachers, the mail delivery person, co-workers, the servers in a restaurant, and the list can go on and on. If we are his disciples, we should affect the world in a positive way, in the way that we live. Not just here with one another, but with all with whom we come in contact. Over the years, Christianity has had a tremendous positive effect on the world. As people have come to faith in Christ, being salt and light, they've had a profound impact. In a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born by James Kennedy, he mentions the impact of Christ on civilization and how salt and light as Christians have made a difference. There has been an impact regarding the value of human life, especially to children, women, and the elderly. Prior to Christianity, killing of infants and abandonment of children was a common practice. There's been an impact in the way that the world responds to those who are in need, especially the poor, the widow, the orphans. Hospitals, as we know them, began through the influence of Christianity. There's the establishment of civil liberties and codes of justice. It's Christianity that gave rise to the concept of education for everyone. The greatest universities worldwide were started by Christians. It's easy to think that being salt and light is carried out in preaching, witnessing, and going on mission trips. But the lives we can impact are found in the everyday routines of life. We have to look at all the places we go, all the people that we meet and we talk with, and ask, are we reflecting Jesus all the time? Not just when it's easy or comfortable for us, but being consistent with our actions and leading by example. When people see Jesus reflected in your life, they will want what you have. We can have a huge impact. It doesn't take much salt or light to make a difference. Anna Roderick commented, "If you think you're too small to have an impact, try going to bed with a mosquito." How true. Jesus says we are salt and light. As we live the Christian life, it will be a natural outworking. It's not something to be forced. It's not done by rules and regulations. That just steers us into legalism. And that leads us into the last section of these verses, where Jesus says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When Jesus refers here to the law and the prophets, it's a way of referring to the entire Hebrew scriptures. The law and the prophets is a typical Jewish name for the Old Testament. And all the Old Testament communicates about God's will and hopes for humanity find their full meaning and accomplishment in Jesus. The whole of the Old Testament pointed forward to what Jesus brought into being. God's saving activity has arrived to deliver his people. And this will produce a radical change in people's lives. What Jesus is saying strips away the idea of trying to gain favor with God. Kingdom righteousness operates from the inside out, not from the outside in. We're to seek inner righteousness that begins with the transformation of our heart. People sometimes try to pit the Apostle Paul and Matthew against each other, saying that Paul taught a gospel of grace, whereas Matthew taught a gospel of law. But both Matthew and Paul go back to Jesus for the declaration that the Old Testament scripture is the written will of God. The Old Testament is and will remain scripture, but Jesus brought it to its intended meaning and goal. To help grasp this, one commentator made the comparison that the Old Testament is like a typewriter and Jesus is like a computer. So I'll read what was written. Since the technology and idea of a typewriter was eventually developed into an electronic, faster, and far more complex computer that does word processing. But when you type on a computer, you are really still using the old manual typewriter's technology. Obviously, the computer far transcends the typewriter. Everything that a typewriter wanted to be when it was little is now found in the computer. This compares to the law. Everything the law wanted to be when it was young, as revealed to Moses, is found now in Christ and in the life of the Spirit. Thus, when a Christian lives in the Spirit and under Christ, that Christian is not living contrary to the law, but is living in transcendence of the law. It is for this very reason that life lived primarily under the law is wrong. When the computer age arrived, we put away our manual typewriters because they belonged to the former era. Paul's critique of the Judaizers is that they were typing on manual typewriters after computers are on the desk. He calls them to put manual typewriters away. But in putting them away, we do not destroy them. We fulfill them by typing on the computer. Every maneuver on a computer is the final hope of the manual typewriter. An interesting way of describing it. Jesus fulfilled the law and proved to be the perfect God-man. Therefore, we are not under the law as a means of gaining salvation. We are to seek Christ for the proper interpretation and application of the law and understand the Old Testament in light of the new covenant that he brought. Jesus demonstrated that the entire Old Testament hangs on love of God and of neighbor. The law of love becomes an important key to determine how we are to live out the will of God. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount will explain what this means that he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And when we get to chapter 7, Jesus sums it up in verse 12 saying, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets." As we repent and confess our sins, allowing the Holy Spirit to enter our lives, he purifies our hearts. When we say yes to the working of the Spirit and the renewing of our minds, the disciplining of our bodies, and responding to others in love, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. We are salt and light, and we impact the world. Let's pray. Lord, as we have looked at this passage and as we come to you in prayer, we know you are the light of the world. We see how you were set up on a hill, crucified for all the world to see, and that you are a beacon of hope and new life for everybody. You draw us to worship and embody the way of love, which is the deepest fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Lord, would you open our eyes, our ears, our heart to your message for us? And may we be salt and light to a world that is so desperately in need. In your precious name, Jesus, amen.